Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. But everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Just let your word encourage us to walk in a way that pleases you. And just thank you for the message that you have for us through Pastor John this morning. Give him your words that we need to hear, and help us to just listen and obey. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So as we are going to continue through this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we are in the next to last chapter. We've gone through 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're starting 5, and we only have one more chapter after this. But there's a lot in these chapters. There's a lot to take in. Today we have 17 or 18 verses, but that's just the way it broke out this week in order to put it all together. You know, when this letter was written and read aloud to the churches, it didn't have the chapter and verse divisions. It would have been read in a church service and or in individual homes, because that's the way the early church met many times, was in homes. And as we read through it, we must keep in mind how much people look forward to these letters, look forward. They would have loved to have seen Paul face to face. And a letter would have been the next best thing to do, to get received, so they can know what the fledgling church was going through. And they understood that their leaders were still there, and they were still fighting for them alongside of them. There were sporadic persecutions going on. No one knew if someone had died recently or not. No one knew things until they heard back through letters or through reports. And so the church was very excited when these letters would come in that they could hear, or they got a visit from the apostle. See, the apostles were men who knew and talked to the Savior firsthand. And we have them speaking to us today. They are speaking to us through their letters. And we should understand the high regard that the church had for these men. These aren't things just to be taken lightly. These come straight from God through these men and through Paul. So as we look at today's portion of Scripture, we need to keep in mind that what we're reading today was so very important to the local church. They didn't have the Bibles. They weren't able to just open up and read the letter at any time. And these are the first letters. This is the time that they were being distributed. And so imagine their excitement of being able to, what are we to do as Christians? How are we to live? and that excitement. So not only its message we should be excited about today, but the messenger that brought it, they both should be enthusiastically received. Today's sermon is called Imitators of God, and it comes straight from verse 1 of chapter 5 here in Ephesians. Very, very first verse here, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." What's the therefore, therefore? Well, we need to go back and see what we just thought about last week. And that is how we're to conduct ourselves in our speech. You know, we're no longer to steal. We're no longer to speak wrongly. We have a standard to live by. And since there is standards to live by, Paul steps it up a notch. He says, the standard actually is to be imitator of God. That's the standard, as beloved children. See, little children like to imitate what their parents do. They like to imitate older people. They're excited to think that they can do things their parents can do or people that they look up can do. We see this right here in the very first verse, that as we are to be imitators of God, we're to do it with the simplicity of a child. It is through Jesus Christ that we know how to imitate God. It's through Him. God sent His Son into the world not only to redeem us, but to show Him Himself through Him. Through the process of our redemption, we also see Christ's life. He lived a perfect life. And we see that He is our example. And when His disciples asked Him, "Show us the Father," Jesus' response was, John 14, He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him." From this point on, you've seen Me, so you know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." It just went right over Philip's head, didn't it? Boom, went right over his head. So Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So today we know the gospel stories. Every one of us probably in this room knows the gospel stories over and over again. We've been with Him a long time. Many of us have come from even a young childhood knowing the Lord, knowing these stories. So we know Christ. We've been with Him. Just like He said to Philip, "Have you been so long with Me?" We have been a long time with Him. And we have observed the Gospels, His love, His teachings, His humility, His desires. Because of this, we should know when we fall short of imitating Him. We shouldn't be asking the question, "Show us the Father. Show us how to do this." We should know. As the Father's perfect representative, by knowing Him, we know how to imitate God. John 1:18 says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." So not only do we have His example, we can watch Him, we have His words explaining what God is. So as we go through the scripture today, Paul emphasizes three aspects of imitating God. There are three things we need to be aware of. Starting here in verse 2, and we read, I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 2 through 7, then just kind of go back through it. Paul says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." The first characteristic Paul leads us with is that we're to be imitators. We are to imitate God out of love or being love. God is love, we're told. So love is the first thing that Paul says we show our imitation of God through. He first shows us in this in verse 2 that Christ is the supreme example of love through His self-sacrificing for lost sinners, which is a group that we all belong to. We were all sinners. We still are. But Christ died for us as a self-sacrifice showing his love. Notice the reference to the sacrificial system which pictured Christ even in the Old Testament. Leviticus describes five offerings that represented Christ, and they were commanded by God. The first three were the burnt offering we see in Leviticus chapter 1, the grain offering we see in Leviticus chapter 2, and the peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3. Each of these offerings were a soothing. It says it right after them, they were a soothing aroma to the Lord. And this is why Paul says this. They pictured the work of Christ showing his perfection, his total devotion, and his peacemaking between God and man. And the last two of the sin offerings were the trespass offering in chapter 4 and 5 and the sin offering. But these were repulsive to God because these were the symbol of Christ bearing our sin. And Paul, being a Jew, understanding these things, understanding the Old Testament, wants us to understand that God has predetermined this. Even before we were alive, from the beginning, he sent these signs through these things he told Israel to do to show his love was coming, and that love was Christ. Paul wants us to understand that God was working toward accomplishing the atoning work of Christ way before we were alive, showing the love of God has for his creation. It is that love we are to be imitators of, the self-sacrificing love. And you know, today, love, the word love is thrown around very loosely. Society has reduced the word to mean the opposite of what it really is to mean. Love is not selfish. It does not seek its own, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. But the world sees love as a selfish emotion, which in its basis form has its connotation in sexual acts. That is what people call love these days. It's an emotion. It's a selfish emotion. And it's not only with members of the opposite sex, but it now includes members of the same sex having sexual desires for one another. And that is not love, because true love that we are to imitate does not draw attention and derive selfish pleasure for itself. True love is expressed when we love how God tells us to love, and that is sacrificially. The love Jesus expressed when he laid down his life for us, that's a sacrificial love. And we are to love by laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16. The best and easiest way to do that is with your time. Our lives are made up of time. Sure, we could die for our brothers and sisters if we had to. That's pretty easy to do. But giving our time is the best way to lay down your life. As we serve each other, as we love each other by giving up part of our life, that's our life. Our time is our life. To think of love as selfish and merely physical, that comes from a debased mind. As Paul gets into some of these things here about thinking and talking badly or crudely, he contrasts God's love here with the world's idea of love. And starting in the next sentence, Paul uses the words immorality and impurity, followed with greed, right there at the beginning. He writes in the letter to the Colossians the same thing, basically the same words, except he adds that when we give into our fleshly passions, we are practicing idolatry. Let me read Colossians 3:5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. See, when people engage in either greed or sexual sins that Paul has listed, they follow their desires rather than God. In essence, worshiping themselves. They become their own God. What I want to worship, what I want to do, becomes the main focus of their life. Satan followed his own lust for power. He swelled with pride from his beauty and put his desires over his God-given position. And we cannot be imitators of God if we are imitating Satan through following our own lusts. Can't have it both ways. And the Ephesians were confronted in a society set with all forms of immorality around them. It isn't any different, really, than what we have today. And Paul was telling the church that you cannot let the culture set the standards for you. How many churches in our nation have given in to the standards set by the world? We can't do that. We, just like the Ephesians, are surrounded by filthy words coming out of people's mouths continually. You should be noticeably different from the culture by how you speak and by what you listen to. Paul lists several ways here about how we should not be speaking or engaging in these behaviors with others. It is not only what we say, but what we do. And when the group at work starts to tell dirty jokes, instead of staying and laughing with the crowd, we are to walk away. I worked in construction for 35 years. Let me tell you, construction guys can have a mouth on them. It is very common to be around foul language, dirty jokes. And there were many times I had to walk away, even from those who were my superiors. Over time, people would just stop talking when I came in the vicinity when they were engaged in this kind of talk. Or they would just apologize if they said something off color when I was present. People should know that you're different. I'm not super spiritual or anything. I just didn't want to hear it. It grieved the spirit. We talked about that last week. Grieving the spirit. And people know. People should know how you stand regarding this type of behavior. And it comes back to showing love. We show love through our willingness to represent God, even when it means the loss of friendships. We show love when we wish for others that they would not engage in immorality and repent and turn to God instead of worshiping themselves. And Paul goes on to say that our lips should be giving thanks and not using filthy discourse. And we're told that every man speaks. We're told this in the Bible, that every man speaks what is in his heart. And if your heart is filled with dirty thoughts, then your lips will bring that out. However, if your heart is filled with thankfulness, as Paul says, be thankful for being an adopted child of God, the work of Christ, and these things are in your heart continually, and these are what you think about, then you will speak from that thankfulness. And that's Paul's telling us, speak from thankfulness. And continuing in verse 5, Paul says this, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's serious. Paul is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it is certain you cannot adopt a non-Christian lifestyle and think you will have an inheritance in the kingdom. That is not going to happen. You can't live one way and expect a different result. In verse 6 and 7, Paul states that we cannot be deceived because God's wrath is coming upon those who are children of Satan, that's the children of disobedience, rather than the children of God. And so you cannot let the world's lifestyles be your own. And when we see sin as God sees it, we're able to show God's love to others. We need to see sin as God sees it. Second thing Paul brings out to be imitators of God, that's to be light. Verses 8 through 16 shows us how we're to be actively shining out for the hope that we have in us. Let me read it. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. For all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So Paul starts out here and says in verse 8 that you were formerly darkness. Notice he doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. He says you were darkness. We need to see that we were the problem. And our sin is the problem. When you know it is you that is the problem, you can take accountability for it. Those who are true believers know that they are not victims of sin, but they are part and parcel, active partners in sin. And it says, "Now we are light in the Lord." The picture here is how the moon gives light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so are we to reflect the light of Christ to the entire world. We cannot reflect the light unless we are in the light to reflect it. And therefore, Paul says that this light is manifest in our lifestyle through showing goodness, not evil, by right living and being truthful. And finishing his sentence in verse 10, Paul says, we are to be taking opportunities to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Just don't take it for granted. We should be actively seeking. How can I please the Lord? And that shows itself that what we would knowingly want to do to please the Lord. See, being involved in the darkness is fruitless. It doesn't produce good fruit. That is because there are no kingdom benefits associated with lifestyles that are part of the darkness. Instead of being a part of the world, we are to expose the world for what it is. And that's not a popular position to take. That's why so many churches are giving in to the world, because it's not popular. They're afraid they'll lose people coming to church. They won't keep making the funds that are coming into the church to support their big operations. Or maybe they want to grow their operations, so they just blend in with the world. John 3:20 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And verses 11 through 16 shows how we are to be exposing evil. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Exposing lifestyles that go against clear biblical teaching will make people hate you. You disrupt what they want to do. Since they are worshiping themselves, they are important to themselves, and when you attack their God, they get angry. So how do we expose evil for what it is? Well, in our nation, simply being a professing Christian can expose evil when people are already aware of what the Bible says about their lifestyle. See, we have so many preachers, we have so many churches, people know what we believe. So just saying I'm a Christian can expose them. I once was asked from a group of coworkers if I was a Bible-thumping Christian. In other words, do you believe what the Bible says about my behavior? And will you judge me on how I do things based on what the Word of God says? But not only that, that's not only what they're saying. Are you going to tell us what the Bible says to expose us? They feared the light. They didn't fear me. They hated me because I represented the Bible, the Word of God. I represented truth. Not only that, they're in constant fear in the world. You can see it all around, that people fear Christians exposing them. And more as we head towards the end of this age, we see more and more evil attacking Christians because they hate to be exposed. They want to say their behavior is correct, that the way they live is right, and it's up to themselves to decide what's right. There is nothing wrong to judge behavior for identification. We're told to do that. We are to judge behavior for identification of what is sin. And that was Paul. That's what Paul is telling us here. Look at the fruits. How else are we to know what is wrong behavior? And who are those that are practicing wrong behavior if you're not looking for it? What we don't do is judge behavior for condemnation. Identification, not condemnation. That's God's job, to judge for condemnation. That is another way those who do not want to be exposed will attack you. Well, your own book says you're not supposed to judge. Well, yes, we are. We're not to judge in condemning others, but we're to judge our own lives, our own selves, and those around us. Are we lining up with our life with what the Bible says? They condemn themselves by the unwillingness to repent from behavior that they feel guilty for having. And there are also times as Christians we need to lovingly expose sin within the church out of love for our brothers and sisters. Many times we don't want to expose for fear of retaliation or fear that we ourselves might be exposed for our own sins. And that's why we have to live above reproach. And as children of light, we need to hold each other accountable for our lifestyles. We are not to be tattletales or nags. That's not what God has called us to, but we are to be our brother's keeper, and we are held responsible for knowingly allowing sin to be unabated. We're to stop it. People should know where we stand in agreement with God's word. It will never be popular to expose sin, whether in the church or outside the church. And that is why we are to be living lifestyles that are above reproach, so that we can be a witness to the world, that we can be a witness to our brothers and sisters, exposing darkness. And we can't do that if we're part of darkness ourselves. In verse 14, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." He uses this as an opportunity to extend to those who are not saved to accept Christ. He knows very well there are people in the midst of the church that he's talking to that are involved in all these worldly things. And he's extending the gospel to them to accept Christ, to come out of darkness and into light. And therein lies the key of how we are to show kindness and gentleness when we expose sin. Think of how you would feel if someone has exposed your shame. Wouldn't you want a covering of grace? If exposed sinners do not take it or want the covering, and then they would rather be exposed than covered. And that's on them. Last week, I used the rich young ruler as an example of how we speak in the moment. And we speak only precisely to the problem. And this week, I want to use that same illustration by showing how Jesus exposed evil and then offered a covering. When Jesus exposed the man's heart in the fact that he had a wrong attachment to his stuff, Jesus then offered the solution of being his disciple. Follow me. He offered a covering for the shame that he exposed. And so there you have the light of the world, exposing sin but offering redemption at the same time. The man walked away. He would rather have pleasure in his sin than find joy in the Lord. But that's on the man. We imitate God by not only exposing sin, but by offering a solution to it. And thirdly, being imitators of God, verses 15 through 17, he says, be wise. Being wise is an imitation of God. Therefore, he says, be careful on how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we have the third way we are to imitate God, and that is being wise. How? Well, Paul says that kingdom people make the most out of their time that they have. That's being wise. We never see Jesus wasting time. And Jesus had his mission completely in front and center in his life. Everywhere he went, his mission was on his mind. And that's the way we are to be. To redeem the time, we're told. That means to make use of it, to be wise stewards of our time. See, being out there and mission-centered, Christ was still going to parties. He was still having fun with his men. He was... In every situation, though, he was mission-minded. We see him going to weddings, other people's homes, hanging out on the beach and making breakfast for his disciples. But wherever Jesus went, he had wisdom coming off his lips. And his wisdom was for one purpose only, and that is to combat the darkness. Whenever Jesus went, wherever Jesus went, his mission of defeating evil went with him. What are we motivated by? The days are evil, that Paul is telling us, and that's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Our mission is to proclaim Christ and the way to salvation, to give people an opportunity to reject darkness and evil and to come into the light. And whatever we do, wherever we go, we are to be mission-minded. And the mission to defeat evil in this world is to be foremost on our mind. Yes, enjoy the things God's given you and blessed you with. But keep the mission in mind, ready to impart at any time godly wisdom to defeat evil in the time that God has given each one of us. That is our mission. Our lifestyle should show wisdom, not being foolish. Paul says we accomplish that by understanding what Jesus would have you to do. That's the will of God. What would Jesus have you to do? So I just want to quickly go through some scriptures. You can write them down as I go through. You don't have to turn there. So look at some scriptures. This is the will of God. What does God want me to do? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So Paul had mentioned that earlier, and we just read that we're to be giving thanks instead of speaking foolishly. And right there, that's God's will for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day." We should be proclaiming Christ. That is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. So we should be talking about that. We should be telling everyone the gospel message. Philippians 2, verse 13. Is another one of God's will, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we're to be allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. And the result of that is doing things that please God. That's His will for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Just what Paul was talking about again. We're to be pure people. We should live in purity. Pure thoughts, pure actions, pure deeds. That includes being complacent about wrong sexual behavior. You know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you go back and read that story, you'll see that it says that all the men of the community came out and surrounded the house of Lot. All the men. Not just those that were bent towards homosexuality. It said all the men. And I think that is because there were men complicit with the other men that were homosexuals. That they were in agreement with, or at least by allowing their behavior. Maybe they didn't practice what the other guys did, but at least they were there surrounding the house. And so we can't be complicit by not saying anything or just agreeing with them so we don't look bad or so we don't hurt people's feelings. James 4:15 is another verse. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we live and also do this or do that." We should allow God's plans to circumvent our plans. That's God's will. For us to allow Him to work in our life. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're not to look like this world, and we're to do that again by letting the Spirit work in you, even how you think, and that is how we prove what the will of God is. And finally, the one last scripture I want to read here in Micah. Chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" So here's what the Lord requires of you. "Do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." This scripture is the epitome of the imitating God. This is what He says plainly and clearly. God is a just God. He wants you to love justice. God is a kind God. He wants you to be kind. God is a humble God, and we saw that in Christ, that He was humble. We see all these things in our Lord. It would be wise for us to do the will of God so that we do not incur His chastisement. Or as a parent would say, a spanking, God will spank you, you are His. He doesn't want to, but sometimes He has to. And God will spank us if we deliberately and repeatedly refuse to be in His will. One final example of the Lord's will for us. And although the scriptures I just went through are some of the scriptures that say will, and mention will, or what God wants us or what He expects of us, God's will is implied in every verse of the Bible. Wherever you read, you see God's will throughout the Bible for your life. Whether it be in the story of somebody doing something wrong, He's telling you, don't act like that. That's God's will for you. Don't do this. It has bad consequences. But the main thing is that you should know Christ. And you don't have a lifestyle that go against God's word. God's will for you is bringing Him glory, bringing God glory at all times. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says this, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I've created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. So in conclusion, we've seen today how we are to be imitators of God. Number one, we are to be people who love. We go by God's definition of love and not the world's. Number two, to be people who are light. We expose darkness by both speaking up when we see evil and by our example of living a godly lifestyle. And three, we are to be people who are wise. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And foolishness is the idea that there are no consequences for going against God. There is no God. I have no consequences. The thing I can do and the things I can do and I can get away with is the attitude. Just what can I do? A lot of Christians will say, how close can I get to the edge? How far can I go to not sin? Or what is the thing that I can do? But we should be getting far from it. Staying away from the consequences. That is a foolish way of thinking. Therefore, sinning against God would be unwise. On the other hand, wisdom is following the will of God in your life. Showing wisdom then would be a lifestyle that brings God glory. So just as in Ephesus, we are surrounded by a culture of darkness. And I like what Paul said, we were darkness. We need to understand that we were the problem. We weren't victims. We are not to continue being in darkness, but we are to be light. Let us also show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to our enemies that hate us because who we follow. That's being an imitator of Christ, being an imitator of God, because we love our enemies as well. And let us be wise, understanding that these times are evils, and our purpose is to glorify God and use our time in whatever we do to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the bar is set very high to imitate you, but you have given us the resources. You've given us your book showing how your son lived on this earth, Lord. You give us the Holy Spirit to show us how we're to live and to bring to remembrance how we're to live. So we have no excuse. We can easily see what you are. Please, Lord, help us to get the sin out of our lives and the blinders off our eyes, to help us to be imitators of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we all know it as well with my soul, right? Yes. All right, good. That's what we're going to sing. Oop. Maybe I have the wrong key there. Okay. When peace... Go ahead. When peace... When soft... I got... Sorry, guys. Yellow figures.
Whatever my love, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious love. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well. clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Okay, have a great week. Go in God's grace. Oh, yes. In your bulletins, you have an announcement, but I need to read it. We need to understand that next week after service. Hello. Hey, guys. Listen up. Thank you. Next week, we're going to have a meeting right after service for the building. We're going to be talking about the update on the building. It's in your bulletin, but I just want to make an announcement. So make sure.